James chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 6 through 13 in particular this morning. I'll begin with verse 6 for our sermon text, James chapter 3, 6 through 13. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And I'm going to stop with verse 12 there for this morning's reading of our text and pray for illumination at this time. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you've called us to your word this morning to hear the message from the book of James. We do ask, Father, as we look at this text of Scripture, that you would help us understand more clearly the importance of being in control of the tongue, which comes, of course, from the Holy Spirit residing in us. We ask again for your help. Illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, I'd ask before we begin, and we're going to begin and then close with the question 35 from the Shorter Catechism, to be encouraged by this. Question 35 is located on 872 in the back of your hymnals. And I want to encourage you to read along with me. And then at the same time, we'll close with this very same question, most likely, if I remember at the end of the message to do so. And then I would encourage you to take your larger catechism later on as some homework. And I believe it's question 77, which asks the same thing with a much larger answer in the larger catechism. 872. And it's going to be question 35, which is dealing with sanctification. So question 35 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now, why do I take the time to read this morning? Because I want us to be encouraged on the front end of this message, because when we hear about the sin and the wiliness of our tongues, we need to be encouraged as Christians that we can overcome it. We can stop using our tongues to tear down rather than building up. We can be people who speak blessings rather than cursings. And so we want to remember that we want to not be overwhelmed, but yet look to God where we need to repent of these things. If we use our tongues for wrong things, we need to cease from those sins. And they are real and particular sins, as the Westminster calls them. So sanctification is that we're being progressively worked towards holiness, towards God in a further relationship with Him, and we have the ability, as it says here, the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die under sin. That's sanctification. So we're constantly being worked on. That's why Paul reminds us in the book and his writings in the New Testament that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to take very seriously what we're about to hear, because James takes a lot of time dealing with this idea of what the tongue can do and what it should be used for. So as we begin then this morning, after hearing those words from the Shorter Catechism, we want to be encouraged that what we hear, if we are falling under conviction of how we use our tongues, that we can truly repent of these things and change the way we use our mouths. And it's very important. So we see then as we continue on with the study of this book of James, we will see an even more clear picture of why James takes such a great amount of time on the tongue, which he does. He takes a lot of time here. And as a youth, I can remember when a couple of my friends, now I use this as an illustration a week or two ago, or maybe in the first message on this chapter, but I can remember that a couple of my friends got themselves into some trouble with fire. And you might remember me bringing this up. This is going to be a little more detailed description. They began one day to play around with some, they were back in the woods somewhere over in the Big Creek area around here, and you're familiar with that, somewhere in a field, and they started playing with a fire, lit some brush on fire, and then would put it out. Well, the problem came when they lit one time, and it grew to a size that neither one could get the fire out. So these two teenage boys at the time realized it was out of control and they couldn't control it. Well, you may have already figured out that the fire department came and had to put out a large fire. And I can still remember how my friend described this event to me, even back then, as he recounted the fire and how terrible something so innocent had become. In other words, he said to me, we couldn't control it anymore. We were rolling around trying to put it out with our bodies and he couldn't. They lost it. And that's exactly what James is talking about with the tongue. Very small little sparks of fire set a whole forest on fire. Somebody can throw a cigarette out of the window in the mountain ranges somewhere and set a whole forest on fire with that little spark. We've talked a little bit about this, but it's very important to remember how it sets things going. Gossip does this. When we engage in gossip, we talk about things and all of a sudden more people seem to know about the one thing we gossip. You know, you have, there's not too many people that haven't engaged in, this is just between me and you. Just between me and you, I tell you, that person, and the next thing you know, somebody calls and says, I heard what you said to something about so-and-so, and pretty soon there's this chain of knowledge that should have never been given in the first place. And some people are masters at doing this, and they don't really care. So verse 6 then says this to us this morning, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole man and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. In this passage of Scripture, we find what has been referred to as a very difficult part of God's holy word. It's hard to understand, isn't it, at first look or first glance of this passage, that the tongue is a fire. And yet it is, when it's used for the wrong things. But let us not be so lazy as to say with some that it must mean something that we cannot understand. In other words, bypass this verse. Don't look at this verse. Just say we can't understand it. It's too much. No, that's not the way we should approach Scripture. We will be as Luther and say, let the word stand as is, so that we understand it. We dig deep into the real meaning. What did Luther mean by this? He meant that we do not have the right to add or take away from Scriptures just because we do not understand it. If you don't understand a passage of Scripture, you need to get to working on finding out what that passage means. And with this in mind, let us consider the following points. The tongue is a fire. James writes, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. The words James uses here indicate that what he wants the reader to know is that the tongue is like a fire that, by implication, is out of control and destroys everything that is combustible in its path. Now, while you're listening to me speak here, turn your Bibles to, I'll just read the passage to you this morning. Psalm 16:27, when we talk about a mouse being out of control and such, an ungodly man digs up evil. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Proverbs 16:27. Now, some of us are very quick as Christians to look and say, I know a bunch of people like that. I know a bunch of people that are like that. They dig up evil. They can't wait to tell somebody about it. And they just want to say. But yet, Christians, I dare say that every one of us falls into this category at some point. And that's what we need to repent of. That's why I read the shorter catechism question about sanctification, that if we fall under conviction from this passage this morning, and as we read and reread it, we can have victory over the tongue because we have Christ. If we're in Christ, and only if we're in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we'll fall into total, there'll be no victory over the tongue. It should not surprise us that James continues to contrast the small with the great. He has already used a bit and horse's mouth, the small rudder of a great ship, and now states that the tongue itself is a world of evil. One man put it this way: as the little world of man is an image of the universe, so the tongue is an image of the little world of man. Let me read that again. As the little world of a man is an image of the universe, so the tongue is an image of the little world of man. In other words, our tongues describe who we are. How do you talk? How we speak to one another? Probably one of the most evident places you find this in a microcosm of how tongues are used are in marital relationships or familial relationships in homes. Children begin to backtalk parents. Parents don't know how to control how to respond to the children biblically, so they basically not backtalk in an unsubservient way, but they engage in that type of nonsensical talk with a child. And there's this tension with these words going back and forth, and neither one is building anybody up. Husbands, wives begin to talk to each other like they're subhuman or something. They give no real loving, caring words. They don't take the time to hear and to speak correctly. They don't take the time to walk away from an argument, to take a breath. And so we see the tearing down rather than building up in what should be the most intimate of relationships. So then it's not a surprise that he contrasts with the small with the great. The tongue, as the small part of the body, is identified as a world of iniquity. Now, among the parts of the body, as he says here in this verse, the tongue, therefore, is the vehicle of a complete world that resides among the members of man's body. Now, listen closely, Christians. It can tell lies, slander someone's name, kindles hate, creates discord, incites lust, and in brief gives rise to numerous sins. That is what the tongue does and can do. Now, what one of those particulars is Christian? What one of those particulars glorifies God in our lives? If we use our tongues for one of those sins, to incite lust, discord, some of the nastiest things you'll see are within the body of Christ and churches sowing discord with their tongues. Someone may not like what a pastor says or somebody in the church says, and they begin to tell people about it out of step. And the next thing you know, there's a whole gossip thing going around a church of Jesus Christ. That should not be named among Christians. We need to be disciplined enough to have self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, to say, I'm not going to listen to your words. You need to stop. If someone comes up to gossip to you about somebody else, you should say, stop, I don't want to hear those words. How many of us have that type of self-control? Because curiosity does kill the cat. Because, I want to hear about it. Our natural bent is to say, I'd like to hear the dirt rather than not hear the dirt. So we need to be very careful. Think about it now. There are few sins that we commit in which the tongue is not involved. Can you think of many sins where the tongue is not involved? No one need trowel the sleeves of the world to discover its true state. The evil of the cosmos is concentrated on our own tongues. What sins have the words of men not been involved in? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Galatians 5:19 through 21, the works of the flesh. All of those have works of the tongue involved in them. Fits of rage, someone going off with their mouth. dissensions, causing dissension with your mouths. Factions, causing factions with our mouths. Envious, saying things we shouldn't say. Drunkenness, certainly saying things we, certainly with the loose tongue of a drunk. All of these things are engaged with the tongue. Yes, in all of those sins, our tongues are involved, and many other evils that are not listed in that list Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5. If they are under heaven, then you don't need to check out the caverns of hell to produce them. They can be found on the tips of our tongues. In other words, you don't need to go searching. They're right on the tips of our tongue. This is what James is warning the people. Get control of your tongue, which only happens through Jesus Christ. Think, for example, of God listening to all the words that will be spoken in this town in the next 6 hours today. Think of all the words that are being blasted in homes around this community we're in right at this moment. All the blasphemy and filth, all the seductions and hatred, all the lies and murderous words, all the plans to harm others, the whole world of wickedness will first come to expression on our lips, our neighbor's lips, in their hands, and feet will soon follow them in evil. Do you understand what's being said there? God hears, because he's the judge of the world, he hears everything and knows everything, right around this community, say the 100 houses surrounding this home. There's people speaking to each other in evil, wicked ways. Someone's making calls to say what they heard last night. Someone's devising a plan to get somebody back. I'm going to get that person back. No matter what I have to do, I'm going to get them back. These conversations are taking place because people don't love God and they don't understand they have self-control if they're Christians. Therefore, because of this member of the tongue, we understand that it does corrupt the whole body, the total being, as James tells us. The tongue corrupts. The word corrupts actually means stains, but it must be taken symbolically. An evil tongue blemishes one's personality. Now, Christians, if we don't think as Christians today that the tongue, when used improperly, doesn't blemish our personality and our character and who we are, if people look at you and they know that you're a gossip, they know you're a gossip. And they don't trust you, and they shouldn't trust you. And if you've engaged in gossip where you've hurt other people and they know that you gossip and started the gossip, then they shouldn't trust you, and it'd be a lot of work. I have to be honest, a lot of work to gain someone's trust back. A lot of work. Some Christians are crafty enough to use prayer requests as a form of gossip. Is there anything I can pray for you for? People come up to you and ask that. And what are they really? They're really not asking, I have to tell you, they're really not asking for prayer requests. They are. But they're also asking to find out what's going on in your life so they can tell somebody else. Because people love to hear dirt rather than what is holy and righteous. And I have to tell you that it's sad that we have to report such things about Christians. Or so-called Christians. We have all met people in old age, mean-spirited. In other words, imagine living in a whole lifetime and not having learned to tame the tongue. In other words, you go through your whole life. You live many, many years on this earth and never taming the tongue. You are mean-spirited. You're boastful and angry, failing to leave their sons and daughters their rightful inheritance, even seducing people half their age. They burned with lustful fire in their youth, and now in old age they can still prefer the dirty story and the pornographic magazine. The tongue sets on fire the whole course of a man's life. Imagine never becoming a Christian and all you do is use your tongue for evil until you go in the flames of hell. Now that's where it's headed. That James is speaking to Christians here. He's not speaking to people outside the church. He's speaking to the body of Christ, those that he already talked about at the end of chapter 2, that show me your faith without works, and we got a problem, don't we? Because faith produces something, and that good work in this situation would be your good work, which comes from the faith you have, would be to control your tongue. But I have to repeat, we can't do it. The Holy Spirit does it within us. That's why we need to war against these things according to the Word of God. He continues, the tongue is set on fire by hell. It is here that James employs the word hell. It is being used literally as the place where the devil resides and where the doomed are banished. The implication in this verse is that Satan himself sets man's tongue on fire. Now, Christians, think about this. The tongue is set on fire by hell. It is here that James employs the word hell and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. This is literal, the place where the devil resides and where the doomed are banished. And as soon as Satan can come in and get somebody's attention and get them thinking, isn't it really what they said about you? You need to tell somebody about it. You need to get this out there to protect your name. Whatever is being said to you by the devil, and the devil does whisper things into our ears that are not biblical for sure. They're all lies. He is the father of lies and was from the beginning. And so we have to remember, so the implication is this verse is that Satan himself sets man's tongue on fire. That does not excuse man, because that is not a Flip Wilson line, the devil made me do it. Because if you're a Christian, that's your failure, that's your sin. I can't blame the devil for my sin. I can't say it's all his fault. I'm excused for my sin because the devil did it. No, you did it. The devil tempted you. You fell into temptation and failed miserably at controlling your tongue. Very quickly then this morning, let's move on to verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now, here's an amazing passage of Scripture. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We see this, don't we? We see that we talked about horses with bits in their mouths. We see elephants, these great creatures that are trained to do tricks in circuses. Of course, there's a big movement of abuse of elephants and stuff, if you haven't kept up on current events, where they don't want elephants to be prodded or poked anymore. And these types of things, and there's some reality that I'm sure. I don't like to see animals caged up that shouldn't be caged up. But yet, all these animals that are being spoken of, you can think of, have been tamed. Lions, tigers, bears. And yet it says after that, it says, but no man can tame the tongue, this little unruly member. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Conversation took place in the garden between the serpent and Eve, and the question was asked, did God really mean that? Now, she had to answer back, didn't she? Did she answer back and say, you're wrong, he did say that, and I'm not going to partake in this conversation anymore? No, she continued and fell into sin. And Adam joined, of course, with her in breaking and falling and causing the chaos in which we live today. You see what Scripture says? Not, no man does tame the tongue. No, that's true. But what James writes brings a far greater indictment against man, where it says, no man can tame the tongue. In other words, no one has the ability to tame the tongue. That is your problem. Your nature is under the lordship, under the lordship of God. You think, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You have a rebel's nature, and so you speak against your sovereign and against his laws. Even now as Christians, when you break the law of God, you're saying, I'm doing it my way. Every time we sin, it's cosmic treason, as Dr. Sproul said. We're looking up to God and saying, I know what it says, but I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And my way right now is better than your way. Whether you say that out loud, that's what you're saying. I don't have to listen to God's law. I'm going to steal that little bit of money and no one's going to know about it. The cashier gave me too much change. I'm going to walk out with it. Nobody knows about it. God does. And that's called theft. And so as Christians, we can't fall into these traps and act like, well, I really didn't say it. Yeah, you did. Every time you sin, you're saying to God, I have a better way. My way is better. I'm going to sin. I'm going to jump into the deep end of the pool, and I'm going to do what I want for an hour and a half. Then I'm going to say I'm sorry. Well, praise God we can ask forgiveness, but we shouldn't be in the deep end of the pool planning to say we're sorry. That's what's called presumptuous sins, and we find that in Psalm 19, that God would deliver us from such evil thinking. So then there is a daily choice before all men to be gracious and loving and holy in all your speech, or rather to say things your way. I don't want to say things my way. Well, I suppose there are times I do want to say things my way. I'm sure you all want to say things your way. That's the problem, isn't it? That's the antithesis between keeping the law of God and not keeping the law of God. If I say things my way, I'll get in trouble. Or I'll have to ask somebody forgiveness for the very thing I wanted to say my way rather than God's way. It's like we were just speaking of. Men all choose to say things their way because they are rebels. They're rebels. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, you can never control your tongue. Just like you can't control any sin that you want to... You can't control your tongue. Your tongue's a wildfire all the time. You wake up speaking things you shouldn't speak. You go to bed speaking things you shouldn't speak. You think about things, how you're going to say things the next day. Somebody at work ticked you off. Somebody at work said something to you and you're going to get them back. You're going to find a way to get them back. And you plan, you calculate, how am I going to, what am I going to say? I'm really going to get them. I'm going to get them. Pagans have no way to stop that. And so their lives are miserable and filled with this type of fire in their mouths. Now again, we said all this to close out today, and we will close with this verse 8, but verse 9 does talk to us, and we'll mention this next week, that with it, that is the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. You know, all the men and women that we curse with our mouths are image bearers. They have the imago Deo. They are created in the image of God. And I'd like to encourage us, too, that when we look around and we see a culture that is decadent, a culture that promotes the death and murder of millions of babies, those people that promote those things are all image bearers. And so we have to be careful how we talk about those people. We have to be careful what we say. There's nothing wrong with a good imprecatory prayer, that God would destroy them and shut their mouths, keep his foot on their neck, and if they are to be converted, let them up off the ground, O Lord, but praise God they get saved. And if they don't, they're going to burn in hell, and that should grieve us. It should grieve us that some of the big-time leaders that we see in our culture right now are some of the most depraved people in the way that they talk and everything else, but that shouldn't make us hate them. It shouldn't make us not pray for their souls. They're not dead, and if they're still breathing, they might get saved. Dr. Sproul said about the elect, we don't know who they are, and he said, I treat everybody like they're the elect when he's talking to them. And I like that. I think that's a good principle to walk by because we don't determine who the elect are. We know not everybody is the elect, but we don't know who they are, so we have to tell everybody the gospel. We need to pray for people. And sometimes, Christians, after you've told somebody the gospel many, many times, the only thing you can do after that is let the Holy Spirit now come and deal with the watering and nurturing of the seed in which you planted. And don't get frustrated about results that maybe you don't like are happening. In closing, then, the book of Psalms and Proverbs are replete with sound advice and pertinent observations. Psalm 34 13 says this, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Proverbs 10:19 says this, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his lips guards his life. Did you hear that? He who guards his lip guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. And then from Kistemaker's commentary on this passage we're looking at today, he says, the 19th century American novelist Washington Irving remarks, a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use. James devotes a considerable segment of his epistle to the subject. Says he, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, to become angry. That's back from James 1:19. You recall we did this already. We went through this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. What should be the process when we hear something? Absorb it. Calm down. Don't knee-jerk. Relax. All of us may learn a cultural lesson from the Chinese people. And he says this about the Chinese custom. He says, they have the custom of not answering a speaker until he's completely finished speaking. They think that it is a discourteous to reply immediately. They think it's discourteous, to reply immediately, for a rash reply indicates a lack of thinking and poor judgment. In other words, when you just jump in after someone starts to talk without a full statement or proposition, you look ridiculous. It's rash. Hear what somebody says, then think about it, and then respond. Don't be quick to respond. This should be in all of our relationships. A sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use. And people can cut and dice people up with their tongues just like that. That's why people love gossip. That's why people love to hear things about other people. And they thrive on it. They thrive on it. To where we have a culture where there's what? Hollywood gossip columnists. There's people who actually call themselves gossip writers. They base their whole lives on lying about things just to produce a buck. And you see that's evil. And so as we begin today, let me take the time now to read back to you the 35th question. It's number 77, I believe. I hope I'm right. On the larger catechism, you can look at later in your Westminster Confession. But here it is, again, for us to be encouraged that we're not hearing this message and that we're not collapsing and saying, oh, Lord, I could never control my tongue like this. I never could get rid of this problem of saying things I shouldn't say. Yes, you can as a Christian. Again, if you're not a Christian, you can't. If you're a Christian, you can. Question 35 again. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled. God enables us more and more to die unto the sin of using our tongues wickedly, or whatever sin you want to put in there, and live unto righteousness. So we can, because we're more and more and more made more in His image every day and having the mind of Christ. So we need to be encouraged, even though this message is tough to hear. It's hard to hear about how quickly we fall into the sin of using our tongues in a very bad way. We need to be people of the Word of God that use it to build up rather than tear down. And so we'll move on next week as we We may even do another message next week outside the book of James, but I will. You'll see that posted on the liturgy at a later time. But as we pick up, we'll continue to see more about the tongue. But this is the mandate of disciplined speech. It's not just a request. God mandates disciplined speech. And don't forget, Christians, as we walk away from here today, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Process what somebody says, because you may be wrong before you assume what they're about to say. Because people will surprise you with the way they come at titles. I remember years ago when I would listen to lectures by R.J. Rushdoony. And R.J. Rushdoony had the strange, well, I don't want to say they were strange, but they had these titles that were deceiving. He would have a title for a message, but the message didn't seem to have anything to do about the title that he had. So you'll see this and you say, well, if that's the title, I don't want to listen to it. Well, no, that was the wrong attitude to have. So you listen to it, you realize it's a good message on what's happening. So you have to remember, don't, you know, judge the book by the cover. See what's in the book, okay? Remember that as you go forth this week, as we are called to live in holiness. Let's pray as we begin to prepare for the table of the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your clear teaching about the tongue. We thank you for the clear teaching that you've given us the power by Christ and the Holy Spirit who resides in us to overcome the bad use of the tongue, and to use it for your glory, which is clear from your word. There is no confusion what it's to be used for. Calm our hearts now as we come now to the table. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.